Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this second message in this series on Qualified for Healing. And we're talking about healing from the New Covenant perspective. And what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to renew our minds. We're wanting to change the way we think about healing from an Old Covenant perspective to a New Covenant perspective. And today we're going to be talking about discerning the Lord's body. Now, the Bible tells us clearly why we struggle with sickness, weakness, death, and disease. And unfortunately, most of what we're taught about these things just does not come out of the New Covenant. Sometimes it doesn't even come out of the Bible at all. We have too many people teaching opinions that sound very reasonable, but they're not actually based on New Covenant Scripture. Now, keep in mind, just because somebody pulls something out of the Bible does not mean that it's based on New Covenant principles. You know, in the Old Covenant, there were all of the sacrifices, there were the ceremonies, there were the rituals, all of these kinds of things, the feasts, and all of that was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus took care of every aspect of how we relate to God. And Jesus delivered us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. So none of those curses apply to us. In other words, in Him, we are free from those curses. But that does not mean that we will never experience those curses. If we do not trust what Jesus did for us, and if our faith is not based in what Jesus did in delivering us from the curses, then we're going to live under those curses. You know, I've shared my testimony with you already about how I came to a place in my life where it's like, look, Galatians 3:13 says I'm delivered from the curse and everything in my life seems like a curse. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God are yes for me, but it seems like none of the promises are working. But see, I failed to realize that I was the one that had to make a decision and use my authority as a believer, because I trusted in the finished work of Jesus, to stop the curse and to take hold of the promises, take hold of what God has given us. But unfortunately, you know, people read these scriptures about the curses out of the Old Testament, and they make us believe that we're under that same covenant and that if we fail in any area, then these curses have the right to come upon us. And the word right literally means the authority. Well, Jesus said all authority is given to Him. We can't give authority to anything that's inconsistent with what He's done. But if we don't use the fact that we trust in the finished work of Jesus and then exercise our authority as believers, then the truth is we can live under the curse that Jesus has already delivered us from. Now, dealing with sickness and weakness and physical problems is a major battle in the lives of most people. I'm going to tell you, it's becoming more predominant. We live in a time when, you know, I know this sounds awful conspiracy theory kind of, but I read a report from a particular agency not too many years ago that talked about one of the ways of controlling population in the future was creating sickness. We live in a world where, and by the way, this actually came out of the United Nations, we live in a world where sickness is profitable. Sickness makes big money. Sickness is a way for governments and companies to accomplish their goals. And I'm going to tell you something. There are more and more factors even outside of that's happening with pollution in the world and the environment that we live in and the stress that we live in, so that sickness is becoming more and more of a predominant issue. Now, I want you to understand something. Our ability to serve God, our ability to live our dreams, enjoy our relationships, enjoy our life is directly related to health and energy. And if we don't know how to live in God's plan for health, then I've got news for you. We're not going to really have a very fulfilled life. We're not going to really realize many of our dreams. And we're never really going to enjoy our relationships to the fullest. But today I want to talk about the number one reason that the Bible says that there's sickness and weakness and people dying among us. And it's about discerning the Lord's body. Now, Paul talks about this in the book of Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where he goes into talking about communion. And actually, in the sixth message of this series, we're going to share communion together, and we're going to take you through the biblical process of sharing communion. But it says that when Jesus shared communion, Paul says this in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supping, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, when Jesus took the bread, it says that he gave thanks. You know what's interesting? That word gave thanks, everybody knows what it means, sort of, to give thanks. But basically, it means to put yourself in a good frame of mind or to rejoice about something. So Jesus gave thanks. He put himself in the right frame of mind. When we get ready to take communion, whether we're doing it as a ceremony or whether we're just communing in our heart with Christ, one of the first things we've got to do is we've got to get ourselves in a right frame of mind. Now, whenever we are overcome with problems, whenever we have pain in our physical body, it is hard to see and perceive the promises of God as being real, as being authentic, as really being there for us. So giving thanks is more than just saying, "Thank you, Jesus, I appreciate this." Giving thanks gets into that place, like I say, of getting ourselves in a right frame of mind. You know, in the book of Mark, the 6th chapter, we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, that was 5,000 men plus women and children. So there could have been easily 20,000 or maybe 25,000 people there that he had to feed with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, keep in mind, Jesus was tempted every way like as we are tempted. So that means that when he stood before those people with those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, that he faced the same type of internal struggle that we faced. The only difference was he didn't give in to sin. Now remember, sin is when you believe or perceive or function in any way that's less than who you really are or what you really have in God, or in our case, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it probably went something like this, or at least this would be how it would go if it was you doing it or if it was I doing it. You're standing there, and you've got your resources. You've got your loaves. You've got your fish. And so you're looking at your resources, but you're looking out at all of these people, and somewhere in your mind, there has to be this battle that says, my resources do not meet the need or the demand that is placed on me right now. I mean, if you're standing there with 5 loaves and 2 fish needing to feed somewhere between 5 and 25,000 people, wouldn't you be going through that struggle of wondering how in the world I'm going to have? I don't have the resources to do this. How will I make this happen? Well, I'm sure that Jesus faced that same battle. See, that's no different than what you face when you got more bills than you do money. That's what happens when you have more pain than you do relief, or when you have more fatigue than you do energy. You're always comparing your resources to the problem. And sometimes instead of moving the mountain, we make our problems into the mountain because we focus on our problems rather than on our true resources. You know, this always makes me think about the story of, I believe it was Elijah in the Old Testament, where the enemy army came and surrounded him and his servant was panicking. And he said to his servant, you know, the reason he wasn't worried, he said, there's more with us than there are with them. And the servant's like, what are you talking about? And he prayed that his eyes would be opened. Suddenly the servant's eyes were open, and he saw all of the heavenly host that was there on their behalf. See, we've got to recover our sight. We've got to look back at what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And if we don't go back to that place of what Jesus accomplished at the cross, I can promise you this, in the end, we'll trust our limited resources more than we trust the cross, and we'll give in to the circumstances because the circumstances will be more weighty and more demanding and more frightening than our resources could ever be. But in this chapter in Mark 6:41, it says, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked into heaven, blessed and broke the bread and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them. And as you know, there was more than enough to feed everyone. Now, this phrase here where it says that he looked into heaven is an interesting phrase. This is the identical phrase that's used over in Luke chapter 4, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, we know that Jesus healed the blind, so I'm not taking anything away from that. But in the original language, this recovery of sight right here is not talking about just opening blind eyes. I think the King James says opening blind eyes. But in the Greek, it actually says the recovering of sight. You see, according to Isaiah, Isaiah 42:7 talks about these people sitting in the darkness of the prison house. Now, people sit in the darkness, but they don't realize the door has been open. But they sit in the darkness because their eyes are blinded by the darkness. And so recovering of sight is not just the fact that you open physically blind eyes. In this case, it's talking about opening your eyes to see things as they really are. Because see, that's how these people come out of oppression. That's how they get delivered from their circumstance, is when they see things as they really are. So in Mark 6:41, basically what it says is that he looked up into heaven and recovered sight. In other words, when he looked into heaven and recovered sight, he saw his resources to be greater than the circumstances. And see, that's what we've got to do. We've got to look at the cross, and we've got to realize and consider the resources of what Jesus did for us at the cross to be greater than the circumstances that we face. Now, you notice that after he recovered sight, then he blessed and broke the loaves. Now, to bless means to speak favorably. This is where he began to speak to the loaves to multiply. This is where he began to speak favorably and speak life into this situation. Now, we're going to be talking about this in the next message, so I don't want to go into it too much here, but I want you to understand something. You're not ready to speak faith into a situation. You're not ready to speak life into a situation until you have recovered sight, until your heart is fully convinced of the provision that you have through the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever circumstance that you're facing. So what happens is when we have sickness and pain in our body, and let me tell you, I'm a person who has faced sickness and pain more than I like to remember. And I know what it's like to be on the verge of death. I know what it's like to linger in sickness for years at a time. I know what it's like to hurt constantly. And I'm telling you something, it's hard for you to not be overwhelmed by these things that are happening in your physical body, by your low energy, by your pain, by your limited eyesight. You know, I went blind twice after I was in an automobile accident a few years ago. And I walked around for years with my vision so blurred that I could barely drive, I could barely function. As a matter of fact, I had lost so much vision in my right eye. I remember one time I was backing out of a parking space, and I turned my head to the right to see if there was anything behind me, not realizing that, or not, you know, remembering that I had lost my vision in that eye, and I backed right into a car because I couldn't see out of that eye. I mean, now you're talking about something that's constant. When your vision, when you can't see, that's constant. So you have a 24/7 reminder, this problem is real. Now, if you've been in any of my meetings, you know that I preach off of my cell phone, and, you know, cell phones don't have very big print. From time to time, I'll have to use some reading glasses when my eyes get tired, but I have 20/20 vision today. So I'm talking about something that I have applied myself. And you guys know I have faced congenital kidney disease. I've come back from the mission field. I don't even know how many times with diseases or with parasites or with different things where it was questionable if I would ever recover from it. And I am here today and I'm still going strong. Do I have challenges? Yes, I still have some challenges. Have I gotten healed of every single thing? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying this out of the many, many, many physical healings I've had, and on the days that I get up and I'm struggling for energy, you know, this is what I have to do. I have to go back to what Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:29, and instructions about taking communion, which again, there's the ceremony of communion, and then there is the act of just communing with Christ, where you connect with Him around the cross. And see, the word commune means to share something in common. Well, what we share in common with Jesus is the death, burial, and resurrection. You see, we died with Him on the cross. We were buried with Him. We were raised up with Him. We received an inheritance with Him. We defeated the devil with Him. All that happened with us in Him, if you will. Now, and you'll hear me make a lot of these same comments again when we take communion together, but it bears repeating. I want you to realize the moment, you know, there is no time outside of this realm that we live in. The moment that we are born again, it is as if we leave the realm of time, and it is as if Jesus is being crucified right at this moment. And right at this moment, we are baptized into Him, and we share in this death, in this burial, in this resurrection with Him. And that is where our faith should be rooted. That is where everything about what we have in Jesus comes alive to us. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, so Paul says, "For he who drinks in an unworthy manner," he's talking about, eats or drinks in an unworthy manner, he's talking about in the ceremony of communion. But you know, honestly, an unworthy manner is not just what takes place in the ceremony. There's an unworthy manner of how we discern the Lord's body every time we face sickness or every time we try to operate faith. You see, when we try to operate faith not basing it on what Jesus did through His death, burial, and resurrection, we are doing it in an unworthy manner. So it says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment," or that word judgment is condemnation, "to himself." Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. So you see, the unworthy way to take communion is to do it and not discern the Lord's body. I can remember when I first got saved and went to church, man, first of all, they wouldn't even let you take communion if you were not a member of that denomination. Secondly, they came up with this philosophical concept that taking communion in an unworthy way would be to do it and have any unconfessed sin in your life. Well, immediately what you're doing is you're putting all of your focus on what's wrong with you, instead of putting all of your focus on what's right with you because you're in Jesus, instead of putting all of your focus on what was done through the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but Paul explains it. If we would put this in context, he explains that what makes communion unacceptable is when we attempt to do it without discerning the Lord's body. And he says, because of this, there are weak, sick, and many sleep or die among you. So this is God's reason for why we're struggling with sickness and disease. You know, our reason is, oh, we don't have enough faith. We got some sin in our life. We've done something wrong. We haven't prayed enough. You know, we've got all of these legalistic, mystical, philosophical reasons, but that's just not what God says. If we want to deal with our sickness and disease, we need to start dealing with what happened and at the cross of Christ. You know, Isaiah 53 tells us, it says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes or bruising we are healed." Now, I want you to realize something. These words here, griefs and sorrows, one of these is talking about physical sickness and pain and infirmity. The other one is talking about emotional sickness, pain, and infirmity. See, he bore our griefs and sorrows. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So he literally carried all of our griefs, and then he became the curse of the law. See, after he became our sin, then he had to take upon himself the punishment that we would have had to take, or the consequences that we would have had to take. And he didn't take any of that because of his own transgressions. He took it for our transgressions and for our iniquities. And then the Bible says that by his stripes or by his bruising we're healed. And that word stripes is the word bruising and iniquity. And this is not talking about the stripes that the Roman soldiers put on him, because later in Isaiah 53 it says that God bruised him with our sickness, with our disease. So you see, when we discern the Lord's body, we have to look at it and we have to bring our thoughts in line with God's thoughts and acknowledge that he became our sin and he suffered all of our consequences. Therefore, we don't have to suffer these consequences. You know, in Isaiah 55, verse 8, there's a scripture that is always quoted out of context, always. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts." First of all, people take that and say, see, you just can't understand God. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. In context, he's talking specifically about the area of forgiveness. And he talks about how that he forgives people. When they turn to him, he forgives people. And specifically, he's saying, you don't look at this thing of forgiveness the way that I look at it. But here's the deal. We can, that's why the Bible tells us to renew our minds. We can bring our thoughts, our opinions, how we see things, therefore how we're going to relate to them and what we're going to experience in every situation, we can bring that totally in line with God's thoughts, totally in line with God's ways. You know, an interesting thing about the mind is this. The mind creates or expands our capacity to experience anything on which we focus our emotions. Let me say that again. Your mind creates a greater ability to experience anything on which you focus your emotions. In other words, many times we think that our pain is getting worse when in reality we are just focusing our attention on our pain more. We think that God is getting farther and farther away from us, when in reality, we are just not focusing on God. We're not magnifying the Lord. So you can magnify whatever you choose to magnify. You can make bigger in your life anything, any object, any experience on which you focus your attention. Now, the Bible teaches, and you'll hear me say this a million times if you listen to me long enough, in New Covenant ministry, at the end of the day, for the believer, all things come down to simply this. Put off the old man, renew your mind, put on the new man. There isn't anything else in New Covenant ministry when it gets down to what you have to do as an individual. Yes, there may be all kinds of ways to minister, you know, prophecy, laying on of hands. All of these things may come in, teaching the word, meditation, worship. All of these things are factors that we use. These are all tools that we use. But at the end of the day, unless we make the choice to put off the old man, take the steps to renew our mind so that we start thinking his thoughts and making our ways like his ways, and then out of that, putting on by our own authority, by our own choices, the new man, then we can't experience what Jesus has given us through his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, there's a great movement now toward ultra-Calvinism or ultra-sovereignty. And let me tell you, John Calvin did not even teach the things that are being taught today in the name of Calvinism. But there is just this concept of sovereignty that the early church never taught that just basically says, you know, if it's God's will, it's just going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, then it's not God's will. And if you do anything to make something happen, then you're in works. I got to tell you, that is utter foolishness in light of all of the teachings of the New Testament, the Old and the New Testament. There's no concept of that anywhere in the Bible. But many people are just waiting for God to do something instead of realizing God has done his part. That's why it's a finished work. God has finished his part. That's why Paul said, you got to now work out your own salvation. Now, he's not talking about get it by works. He's talking about now you've got to do your part. You've got to labor to enter into rest for yourself. You've got to make choices of your own. And any choice that you make based on the truth, God can then, well, actually, he's already given this. You can then take hold of the grace of God that makes you able to live it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, That word carnal basically is the word flesh. So we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are mighty in God or through God or with God for pulling down strongholds. Now, I know that, and I don't know how people came up with this, I know that people turned this whole concept into fighting with the devil and pulling down the devil's strongholds, when in fact, the scripture isn't saying anything about the devil. It's talking about what is going on in your own thoughts and in your own minds. You see, the concept of repentance, unfortunately, religion made repentance to be begging, pleading, you know, having remorse, all of these kinds of things. And in an overreaction to that, now many people are saying that repentance has no place for the new covenant believer. But the real truth is, if you're not willing to change your mind, which is all that repentance really means, if you're not willing to change your mind, you are stuck where you are for the rest of your life. Because renewing the mind is part of the process that makes it possible for you to know what the truth is about who you are in Jesus and what you have in Jesus, and then to make the choice to receive or to put on your authority to take hold of and bring the promises of God to you. He's real clear here that this warring that he's talking about is the casting down, verse 5, of arguments or imaginations, or you could say even logic, if you will, or extrapolations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So you see, what we're struggling with is we're struggling with an imagination or reasoning, if you will, that says, wait a minute, I have pain in my body. I can't possibly have healing. Healing evidently is not mine. God hasn't given it to me yet. I've got to get him to give it to me. That is a vain imagination. That it opposes the information we have about God, but it also opposes the knowledge of God. This word knowledge of God comes from the Greek word gnosis, which is talking about the ability to experience something. So, see, these arguments and these reasonings keep us from experiencing what God has for us. And as long as we give into our vain, carnal logic, then we will not be able to experience what God has for us. So how do you do this? He says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is not saying to make your thoughts obedient to Christ. This is saying to bring your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what we're doing here is we're looking at what Jesus suffered through his obedience. What happened to him on the cross? Well, what happened was his body was broken so that your body doesn't have to be broken. And you've got to take yourself through a process, and we'll talk about this in the very next message, about persuading your heart until you become immovable or fully convinced that because his body was broken, your body doesn't have to be broken. Through his obedience, he obtained for you what you could never obtain for yourself. You see, this is discerning what you have because of what he suffered in his own body. And then ultimately, we've got to move from there to seeing ourselves in him. Your Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, I want you to understand something. Again, there's a big movement that says, since Jesus died for all, everybody is saved. Let me tell you something. Everybody has forgiveness, but not everybody's saved. You say, well, what does that mean? In other words, nobody is going to go to hell because their sins weren't forgiven. They're going to go to hell because they choose not to accept the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus as a free gift. You see, God is not raining wrath down on the world today because of what Jesus did at the cross, but that does not mean that every person is in Christ. You see, we, through faith in what Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection, we were baptized into Christ, which means we have put him on. We are in him. This means that in him, that and on the cross, we died with him. All of the punishment for our sins and iniquities, all of that has been reconciled. All of that has been resolved. The Bible calls it propitiation, the satisfying of wrath. We died with him. But we were also raised up with him, which means that we left all of that behind. We left behind a dead body. We left behind not just who we were before we came to Jesus, but we left behind any idea or concept of who we are outside of Jesus. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse is not for us. The curse, nobody really has to live under the curse, but people do because they don't exercise their authority through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the cross, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. In the grave, we died to the old man that we used to be. In the resurrection, we were in him being raised up as a new man. In receiving the inheritance with him, all the promises of God that he ever made became yes to us because we are in Jesus. We share in the covenant that God made with the Lord Jesus because we are in him. We don't even have our own covenant with him. We are in him, and we have the covenant that God made with the Lord Jesus. We can't even mess this covenant up because he didn't make this covenant with him. Our faith is all about what Jesus did, not what we have done. Now, if this is what he suffered, then we have to make a decision that we don't have to suffer the same thing that he suffered. In other words, we have to always go to the cross. You know, I always say it this way. There's just a few simple questions I've got to answer about everything. Number one, it's when I'm facing any kind of problem. Doesn't matter if it's financial, emotional, physical, doesn't matter. The question is this: did Jesus take this, whatever this is, on the cross? Did he take this curse from me on the cross? Yes or no? Either I believe it or I don't believe it. Number two, did I die with him? And therefore, am I dead to this? Am I dead to this curse? Am I dead to the world? Am I dead to this temptation? Am I dead to this sin? Yes or no? Was I raised up with him? Yes or no? If I was raised up with him, was I raised up in a newness of life? Yes or no? Is there a promise of God that he's ever made anywhere that will meet the need that is in my life? Yes or no? Am I in Jesus? You see, this is what it means to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is what it means to discern the Lord's body, to go back to the death, burial, and resurrection and make everything that we're going to believe, everything we're going to think, we're going to bring it in line with what Jesus did, death, burial, and resurrection. That means every thought that comes into my mind that is incongruent with what Jesus did through the death, burial, and resurrection, I've got to stop that thought and say, no, I don't accept you. This is the truth. I'm going to put off that thought. I'm going to put on this thought. That's called renewing the mind. But at some point, I have to use my authority and virtually say, because Jesus became the curse, I don't accept you. I don't want you. I send you away. And that's got to be an absolute choice. And I've got to renew my mind and become fully persuaded that the promise is mine. And then I put on, because I'm raised up with him and because this is his inheritance, this is what I put on. It is mine now in Jesus. It's not going to become mine. It is mine now in Jesus. You know what? It's really just that simple. So I want to encourage you. You may have to listen to this message a few times. You may have to spend some time praying this over, but I'm taking you back to the death, burial, and the resurrection so that you can discern the Lord's body, so that you can resolve the one biblical reason why we continue in weakness, sickness, and death.